Our Bibles this morning to John chapter number 3. And I want to, this morning, this is the last Sunday for our missions emphasis time, we're going to talk about the greatest missionary story you've ever heard. You all know this. You ought to read missionary biographies, great missionaries of the past, great preachers, great Christians of the past. You ought to read history and find out that this world's not what it always used, what we think it is today. It's not always been that way. In fact, this world today is so different than anything history records. It's kind of scary, showing that we're near the end times. But here's some great stories of some great missionaries. And oftentimes you'll say so-and-so is the father of missions, the father of modern missions. No, Jesus is the father of missions. God is the father of missions. And the greatest missionary story you'll ever read is the story of God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, let's read the verse here in John chapter number 3. In fact, you know verse number 16, but I'm going to go a little bit farther down than that. If you are able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God, let's stand as we read John 3:16 through 19, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Father, we pray that You would bless the Word of God this morning. And God, give me clarity of thought and remember, recall what You've given to me to share with Your people this morning. And I pray that You would help us to be attentive. And more than that, that we would hear what the Spirit of God has today. Maybe not even through words that I say, but the Spirit of God can work among us through the Word of God. And we want to exalt You today. We want to lift up the Word of God, which is the truth of God. And Lord, I pray that You would bless and honor Your Word today, and Your people gathered together, those that may be tuning in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. I was recalling this week, I see what's on that screen, but I can't see with the reflections. I'm gonna make sure what's up there, what I wanted up there. I just don't like to look at a blank screen, so I got to put something up there. I'm not really referring to that, but I've got ADHD. Never mind that. So, but I was recalling this week, many years ago. Well, about 44 years ago, when I think that if I counted right, about 44 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Greatest decision I've ever made in my life. Amen. It's going to determine where you spend eternity, what you've done with Jesus Christ. Of course, I had religion, but religion doesn't get anybody to heaven. In fact, religion is the quickest path to hell. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. But I got saved and involved in church, and God began to work in my heart and life, and I remember sometimes, as if it was yesterday, that I looked up and in the choir, which was behind the preacher in the church I grew up in, and I noticed a little girl up there. She sure is cute. started inquiring, "Who is that?" I said, "Oh, her name's Carol." And, "Oh, boy, you know where this is going, don't you?" And we started to get to know her, and spending some time to getting out, forgive me, homeschoolers. I thought, well, these guys came up to sing, this is a homeschool quartet. There's only three of them, so not real good in math. But here we are, homeschoolers that we started dating. All right. And believe it or not, I wasn't smitten dead when that happened. That was the way things were done back then, in a different world a few years ago. And I got to know her fairly well. Spending time together, and our first date, actually, we were set up, and I don't count that to a date. Don't ask her about it. I don't count that as a date. We were set up by someone, and but then later I came to my senses and thought, I'll have to try that again with a real date. So, but it was another church activity, we'd talk to each other at church and different things, And I decided, I think I'd kind of like to keep seeing her. I think I'd kind of like to. Now, if you understood my personality, you would see what a big thing this is. I'm a very, by nature, very quiet, bashful person. I would much rather be out there than up here any time there's preaching going on. I can guarantee you still to this day. I wasn't a real, I guess you'd say, outgoing person. I was somebody who really stuck to themselves, and I could be in front of people as long as I didn't have to talk or didn't have to say anything. That was all right if I can play ball in front of people. That didn't bother me a bit. But to have to say something in front of somebody, I couldn't do that. But the time came when I need to meet her family. Uh-oh. That was a big thing. Knowing Dad's name was Ralph. That's intimidating right there. And then when I saw him, he was a very large, bigger than life personality, and a very big, barrel-chested man, a strong-looking farmer that I guarantee you don't want to mess with. And here I am, this little runt that's seeing his daughter. I remember the fear that I felt meeting my future father-in-law, and just the shaking in my boots, literally, and going to see him for the first time. And much to my surprise, I didn't, of course, when you're dating someone's daughter, or when you're newly where you've got that healthy respect and reverence and fear towards your father-in-law, but and there was always that, but I mean, beyond that, I was scared speechless whenever I was around him. I can't talk to this guy. I remember waiting till the very last minute to ask if I could marry his daughter, because I was scared. In fact, when I finally got brave enough to ask him, it wasn't 10 seconds later. I asked my wife, okay, will you marry? Because I was far more afraid of him. It squashed me like a bug. That's just the way I was, so intimidated by him. And then I remember meeting the rest of the family, and along that, I'm kind of jumping out of order here, and my mother-in-law, and the nervousness around my future mother-in-law. And, you know, you hear all the horror stories. And Brother Dave Smith used to have mother-in-law jokes whenever he came to preach. And it was really funny, because almost every time he came to preach at our church, my mother-in-law was here. We have a very good relationship. I count of her as my second mother now. But at that time, I was, you know, you want to do everything right. And I remember one of the first times I went to eat at their house. My wife saw this young man. He's, of course, young men like to eat. They like desserts especially. I didn't grow up in a real cultured, refined, you know, you given a turkey leg for supper. There's your, there, you know, whatever. She started scooping out the, what was it, corn? It was bread pudding. I didn't know what bread pudding was. I never tasted bread pudding. She said it was dessert. Well, it's got to be good if it's dessert. She didn't ask if I wanted a second helping. She gave me a second helping and a third helping and a fourth helping. This has got to be good. It's served as dessert. I took a bite of it. I can't eat this stuff. But I grew up in an era where anything put on your plate, you had to eat it. And especially now with my mother-in-law right there, you know, all eyes are on me. You talk about fear. I think I did poke it down eventually, but I've learned along the line there's a lot of things I don't like, but you can eat them anyways, except for liver. That falls in the category. That's unedible. That is just impossible for anybody in their right mind would never even consider eating that. And just knowing what it does in the animal's body, I ain't no way I eat that. And then the taste, you can't camouflage that taste. I ate this, and that fear that I had of meeting the in-laws. And yet, after I got to know them a little better, it wasn't so intimidating. In fact, after we got married and started having children and the grandchildren, I think of my big, muscly grandfather or father-in-law, my children's grandfather. He was nothing but a teddy bear to them. We have pictures of him before God took him home. Sitting in the wintertime, he grew a beard just because he's outside all the time. And I remember the kids were kind of afraid to touch that beard for a while. We went to see our grandkids, and the first time they've seen me in a beard, and one of them couldn't keep his hands off of it. And he had a big bushy hair, and the kids were, and you see him on the chair holding the grandkids as just as gentle, just as kind as could be. And it turned out he's a very kind-hearted man. He was one that demanded respect if you were on the wrong side. But he also was a very compassionate, loving, caring person. And my mother-in-law has become... Of course, both my parents are in heaven. My father-in-law is in heaven. My mother-in-law is still with us. And it wasn't too long before I thought of her as a second mom. I call her mom. I don't have a hesitation about it in the world now. And I love her like I love my own mother. And grateful for them. But I think back of that fear and first getting to know them. And I got thinking about how many people think of God, how they're afraid of Him and scared that if they do something wrong, He's going to kill them for sure. They just don't know our God. And what a truth that is. If they only knew who our God was, if they only knew that, sure, He created all things. Sure, He is all powerful. Sure, He holds the entire universe in the palm of His hand, and the earth is just impossible to see speck in that universe. And yet, He created all those things. He's all powerful, and yet He loves me as an individual. That's hard for me to fathom. I mean, infinitely harder to think of that than the illustration of joining in with a family. And I got thinking about the triunity of God, that He is three persons in one. Sometimes we emphasize one more than the other, but in reality... And I tell young people all the time, when you're looking at marriage, just remember you're marrying into a family. You're not marrying an individual. You're marrying into a family, and you got to make sure that he or she's worth it. You got to make sure that you can live with that family. Some families take a whole lot more grace to live with than others. Not only that, but that one that you're going to marry is going to become their parents one day. And like you're going to become your parent. Oh, that ain't going to happen to me. Oh, it happens. It does more than you realize. And when God gives you children, they will point it out to you as you get older too. But the triunity of the Godhead. We not only know that one person, I not only know my wife and love my wife, but the whole family. And I think of the Godhead, I've been blessed not only to know Jesus, but to know the whole family. And I think of missions, and we think of Jesus coming to this earth. And I thought of this long time ago, that I'll preach a message on missions, the greatest missionary of Jesus coming to this earth. But you know, in missions it takes everybody's involvement. The Father gave, the Son went, and the Holy Spirit interacts with us today. And all three of them, it took all of them to reach a sinner like me. It wasn't the work of one, but it's all of the Godhead was involved in missions. And when you think of missions, it's not just the missionary that goes overseas. It's those that were involved in training that missionary, the church of that missionary, the family of that missionary, those that contribute financially so that they can go, those who pray for that missionary, all those that are involved in the work, and some of them not even knowing their involvement and how valuable their involvement is in that missionary. And I said I'm going to talk about the greatest missionary story you've ever heard, and you've heard the story. But I want you to see it in John chapter number 3. The greatest missionary story that you've ever heard. And I want you to see, first of all, the Father that gave. Notice where verse 16 starts out, for God. That's God the Father. That's where it starts. For God the Father. He's feared like no other. And when you talk about the triunity of God, folks go, well, you talk about, well, God the Father, that was in the Old Testament when everybody was afraid of Him. Everybody was terrified of Him. No, He's just as loving as the rest. He's the same, just as much God as Jesus is, just as much God as the Holy Spirit is. But He's the God who is revered, who is feared, the Father who is feared and revered above all. For God so loved the world. He loves. He initiated. While we were yet sinners, Christ commendeth. He initiated His love. But that love in Christ was initiated in God the Father. It started with Him. God the Father loved the world enough to send His only begotten Son. And God the Father was willing to give, to provide salvation for a lost and dying world. And in verse number 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave, He sent His only begotten Son into this world. And He willingly gave, He provided a means of salvation for us. He sent, He planned this method of salvation, something that would sacrifice, a sacrifice that would meet the demands of a holy and a just God. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they condemned all of humanity. We're all under that condemnation of Adam and Eve. And God so loved us, He wanted to restore that fellowship that He once shared with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came up with an everlasting plan. Not that He just thought of it. This was eternal. Our God's eternal. We can't begin to comprehend all there is to understand about God. But He designed a way that the just, holy demands of God could be satisfied to redeem man back to a relationship with Himself. And God the Father devised the plan. And God the Son, and of course, they're all three in one. You understand what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about three different gods, as some people foolishly say we believe. But God is a triune God. He's three persons all in the one Godhead. And it took all three members of the Godhead, all three persons of that Godhead, to redeem lost sinners like you and I. This is the greatest missionary story that's ever been told. Then we know that story. And the Son, not only the Father gave, but the Son that went, or in our case, that came to us. He went from God and He came to us. And I'm talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. He's my God. I understand that, and I think sometimes in my religious days I had a fear of God in that I'm not sure if He's going to let me into heaven or not. I had that fear of Him that He might just send me to hell. And I didn't understand what the gospel was, but I knew some things about religion and thought I had to earn my way there and become a member of the church and go through certain ceremonies to become acceptable in God's eyes. But what if that's not enough? I always feared, well, what if that's not enough to satisfy the demands of God the Father? And I had a lot of misunderstanding of who God was. I didn't realize how much love He had for me. I didn't realize that Jesus was not only my God, but when I got saved, He became my Savior. And what a difference. I don't see Him. Of course, He still is my God, but He's more than that. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the one that came. He left heaven to come into this world to die for my sin. Notice in verse number 17, it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And some folks say, well, there it is. Everybody's saved. That Jesus came to not condemn. No, what the reality is, the law has already condemned us. We're already condemned by our conscience. We're condemned by the law of God. And the sad thing is that a lot of folks that object to salvation through the person of Jesus Christ are trusting in the law to save them. The only purpose of law is to condemn us as sinners and to point us to the Messiah that will one day come. And that Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given to condemn, but Jesus was given to redeem us. Jesus humbled Himself and not only became a man, but became the servant of men, as Philippians tells us, that He was subject to man. His own creation. You talk about humility. You want to know what humility is? Look at Jesus Christ. Looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who humbled Himself and became subject unto man and took the abuse of rejecting man. He willfully went to the cross for my sin. You know, you think of the illustration, Jacob went down to junior church. Doesn't he know he's too old for junior church? I was going to use him for something this morning. I was thinking of the great picture in the Old Testament of Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when he fathered Isaac. And now you think of this, that Isaac was a teenager. Abraham would be well into his 100, almost twice my age. Sometimes I feel like I'm 100 years old. I'm nowhere close to it. And you think of, there was a time when I would take the teenage boys on trips that I said, I could whoop any one of you teenagers. Anymore, I have second thoughts about that. Teenagers are a little bigger than they used to be. But I kind of gave up on that. The last time I whooped was Garrett. And I did take him, but I couldn't walk the next day, but I did take him. I ain't going to try it again. You think of Abram being close to 120 years old and his teenage boy, Isaac, being a teenager, maybe about 16. Jacob would be a good, I call him little Jakey. And he's actually bigger than Todd. Todd, stand up here. Here's little old Abraham stooped over. You think he's going to make him get on the altar? He ain't going to make him get on no altar. Thank you. You fit a good fill-in for your son. Nah, his son's actually bigger than that. I ain't going to make him do nothing. Heck, there's a time I used to wrestle him, too. Ain't no more. Well, he's getting old, too, so maybe it'd be he got a size advantage on me, though. What I'm saying here, Isaac willingly went to that altar and laid himself down. He carried the wood himself and set up the altar for Abraham, who was giving him the specifications, and he laid on that altar and said, "Here I am, Dad." Isaac willingly went to that altar, and there's a picture of Jesus who willingly gave his life. No one could take his life. He said, I freely give my life. I laid my life down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it up again. Jesus raised himself from the dead. He died for my sin willingly on the cross. He raised himself from the grave and promises me eternal life if I call upon him, not as my God, but as my Savior. His part was redeeming my soul. And by the way, Jesus right now is sitting in the right hand of God the Father interceding for me. He's my advocate between me and God the Father. He's the one that I approach God the Father through. And then another very important part of the missionary story that we sometimes forget. We know the Father that sent. We talk about the Son that came or that went. But what about the Holy Spirit that serves? The Holy Spirit that serves. Look at verse number 18 and 19 in our text. He that believeth on him who trusted in Christ, we're not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The Spirit that serves. You know the number one ministry that the Holy Spirit... And by the way, just as Jesus points to the Father, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit later in the Gospel of John to his disciples, he said, he's going to point to me, and I'm going to point you to the Father. And you're going to have fellowship with all of us at the same time. But that's going to come primarily right now until we get to heaven through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the way he's going to communicate to us, first of all, the one thing that he uses to speak, the one message he has for every man, woman, child that's ever been born into this world is conviction. You know, we really don't like conviction. We don't like it when somebody tells us we're wrong. But that's the one message he has for everyone. Hey, you're wrong. You're a sinner. You're unworthy. You messed up. And we don't like somebody telling us that all the time. And he was telling, he came to his first and foremost ministry is reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment of the world, the whole world. And we as saved people, we're still constantly being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Boy, when we mess up, the first one to tell us we messed up was not your husband, not your wife, not your kid, not your parents, not your preacher, but is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And that's not a very comforting, not a very pleasant thought, but once we learn to say yes to Him, He becomes our very best friend. He's the one that we talk to on a regular basis. He is our comforter. I like that word that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. When the comforter has come, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. He's going to convict you of your sin, but he's going to comfort you. That word comfort doesn't mean he's going to tuck you in at night. He's going to make you comfortable in your sin, as some people think of it today. It means that he's going to give you the grace, the strength to overcome that sin. He's going to help you do things that you cannot do on your own. He's going to administer the grace of God. Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. The Holy Spirit's going to come and do those things. He's going to give you that victory you couldn't get on your own. He's going to give you that joy that you could never find on your own. If you would surrender to His convicting power, He will come and be your friend. If you surrender to His conviction that you're a lost sinner in need of salvation and humble yourself before Him and say, God, be merciful unto me, your sinner, all of a sudden He's gone from your worst enemy to your best friend. He is the one that does the work among us today. The Spirit that serves God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God that points us to Jesus, who in turn points us to the Father in a relationship with all three persons of the Godhead. So we sit down as a family. And by the way, we often pray, and I know I just say it out of habit, and sometimes I say, you know, I really shouldn't say it that way, but when we pray, we always say, when we say amen, we always say what before we say amen? In Jesus' name. We include Him in our prayer, but we're not used to including the Holy Spirit in our prayer. And Jesus even said, when you pray to your Father in heaven. But you, of course, go through Jesus, which the Holy Spirit points you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit shows us how to pray. And then He leads us to Jesus, who's interceding before the throne of God, to God Himself. But all of us are sitting around the table. The Spirit, the Son, and God the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicted me of sin, that brought me to the place of conversion. He's the one that teaches me, that instructs me in the Word of God. He's the one that comforts or empowers me with God's grace today. The Holy Spirit ought to be your very best friend. You know, He ought to be your BFF. Uh-huh. Hey, that's cool, isn't it? I learned a term there. I was talking about my best friend forever. I guess that's what it means. The best friend till tomorrow. Jesus, our God, the Holy Spirit, is our best friend. He's there when no one else is there. I was reading through the book of Job this week. When Job lost all he had, lost his friends, even his wife turned to get the Holy Spirit still there. In fact, he says that God still gave me psalms in the night. Who do you suppose that was? That was the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the first evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Doesn't matter how dark it is, you still have the joy of the Lord when you're walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that serves, the Son that came, and the Father that created, that gave all that I could have a relationship again with the whole family. That we're united together. And I sit around the table with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And all three of them are equally God, and He's accepted me into the Beloved, accepted you into the Beloved if you're saved. And the closer we, you know, I learned this about my own dad when I was a kid, and even my father-in-law. When things are right between you and them, everything's good in your world. But boy, when things are not right in the family, with God the Holy Spirit or God the Son or God the Father, it's an uncomfortable place to be. You know, some of us remember hearing those famous words, wait till Dad gets home. And you knew what was waiting. And you know when you can't speak to someone, when you can't be kind and gracious to them, you know that, and it's easy to say, well, they got a problem. No, they ain't got a problem. I got a problem. If I got a problem with somebody, it ain't their problem. It's my problem. And it's my problem with God, first and foremost. And if all's right with God, all's right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That's good right there. But we get sideways with other people. We get sideways with God sometimes because He didn't do things that we expected Him to do. But He knows all things. And we need to learn to pray as He leads us in prayer. Oh, the Spirit that serves, the Son that went, and the Father that gave. I pray that you have a right relationship. And that's my prayer for myself every day. God, I want to have a right relationship with you. I want to walk with the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit today. And I know I'm not where I ought to be. And please convict me. And a lot of folks run from that conviction. I learned a long time, I want to run to that conviction. Show me. And God, and not only show me where I'm wrong, but give me the grace and the wisdom to do what's right from here on out. I want that sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be in tune with the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. With the Father that sent His only begotten Son. And you think back of that story of Abraham. Every time I hear that word, only begotten Son. Remember when God first told Abraham to sacrifice his son? He said, Abraham? And Abraham said, yes. Say, Abraham, I want you to take your son. And it's almost like God's rubbing it in. You read Genesis 18 again. He says, God, Abraham, I want you to take your son. Yeah, your only son. The son whom thou lovest. I want you to take that one. It's almost like God, hey, you know, of course Abraham knew who he was talking about. God was emphasizing the fact that this is your only son. This is the son of promise. Of course, you know the story of Abraham. I had Ishmael and others, but this was the son of promise, his only begotten son, the son whom he loved. And God's not rubbing in his face, but he's making the picture very clear for us. For God sent his only begotten son. Jesus came as fully God and became fully man at the same time he was fully God and became a servant of man and suffered and died for my sin. And now the Holy Spirit of God works in me through because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because of the life that I have in Christ. And oh, if we talk about being involved in missions, it starts with being at the table of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I even got thinking, well, when we pray, we ought to get used to praying like they prayed in the Old Testament, and it's still legitimate to pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pictures of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just in Jesus' name, but according to the will of the Father, and by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.